I was just thinking, I still need to pay off the car. So, you know, we were talking about the money. seems to work here, you know. anyways, thanks everyone for coming today. I believe we all in for a treat. And going to speak about joy.
Yeah,
it's very interesting. But let me actually just gather my thoughts. Let's just a couple of seconds here. Just get some peace in my spirit. Just focus, you know. Just intentionally just open your heart up and. Thank you, Father. The song early on we were singing about what is it called? You do miracles so great. What is it called? You deserve the glory, right? So in the last time in Macedonia, when we were in Macedonia, we were in a church meeting with about like 10 or 15 people. And just had a sense of, like, we had someone with us who is translating, and she also leads worship. So I just had a sense before we came up to speak, it was just like this kind of like the sense to let us sing that song. It's an easy song, and of course she knew it, so she would lead the people in their language, so in the... don't know what language they were speaking, but we could sing it in English, right? So, but it was very, very powerful because the topic that night was actually, we were kind of like speaking about God and miracles. And so we were singing the song, and so the people, they were kind of like, some of them were holding their hands, they were all in a circle, there were some pastors, there were some other folk from the region, and they just were singing with such a passion. And like what we experienced was, it was such a powerful time during that song, and literally we're taken up into a different place, or a different place, like heaven was really coming down, and there was such a sensitivity to the reality of the kingdom, and it was just a very, very pleasant experience, and kind of like, this is very, very real, and we are separated unto that kind of reality, because even in Philippians chapter 1 in the first verse, where Paul opens up the book and speaks and addresses the church in Philippi, he says, to all those in Christ, to all those who belong in to Jesus Christ. And the difference between us and the people in this world around us at work, wherever we may be, is that we are separated, that we belong to a king, and thereby we are part of a kingdom. And therefore there is a different way of life, a different quality that has been imparted to us, so that now we can truly walk as children of light, because he is now ruling over us.
He's good.
And he is ruling within us. And so it became to me very real during those times of the power of God that is not only merely consistent in works, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I believe in transformation and not just the preaching. I believe there is an attestation as we speak the word and as we proclaim it boldly, where the Holy Spirit is touching people's lives and moving on their hearts to bring a lasting change. Not just a change that will last for a few days, for a few weeks, but there's victory, there's an overcoming way in the way he does it, that it will bring a lasting fruit, a lasting change, because he will bring freedom. His work, his main work, is to bring freedom, to lead you into freedom, true freedom. Now, the book of Philippians is very interesting because there is this kind of like this thread that goes throughout the whole book about the theme of joy. And we find the verse, or the word joy, or the expression of joy, or similar words such as glad, rejoice, or cheerfulness over 20 times in only 4 chapters. And yet on the other side, you don't find any negative way of Paul needing to address moral sin or needing to address necessarily in a strong way any false teaching. But in fact, it's more like a letter that he wrote from a father's heart to children that he really loved dearly. And he had a very special love for this church in Philippi. And there's this continuous theme of joy, and we shall see what joy is, how it functions. And Paul himself brings an example in the way that he conducted himself and the reason why he wrote that letter, that we shall see how he loves to be a person of joy. And trust me, there hasn't been a better time than this where there's more opportunity to display the kingdom of God in a joyful spirit than right now. And also there has never been a more needy time right now than we are in for us to display that kind of life that Paul, or that, let's say, not just Paul, he said imitate me, but he imitated Christ, that Christ has displayed when he walked on the face of this earth. So this is what the church is supposed to do and called to do, because God has chosen the church to display his glory through in the face of the earth. And that would speak, as we live in agreement with him, that would speak far more than 1,000 words could ever do.
It's very good.
So people can see that on us, that which separates us because of the fruit that abides in us through that. And that's Christ in us. And what does it say? It's the hope of glory. I made some notes here and I don't even, that's always the problem with me. I make notes and then I don't really know, and I can't even read them myself. Like, it's terrible. But I believe that we carry a message of God within our hearts. I believe that what Charlie was speaking about, that he's doing a work in our lives, not only so that we get an information knowledge about God, but we get a revelatory knowledge about who God is for us in a very personal relationship, so that we start to carry a burden, carry a message, carry something of what he's like to bring to other people. And that's very unique to us. So it doesn't really matter whether you are able to take notes and read them. What matters is that you understand who you are in him and what it is that he's called you to do. Because the things that you are called to do, I cannot do them. The things I'm called to do, you cannot do them. But everyone has the responsibility to understand and know what it is that he has to bring to the body of Christ, so that Christ, the head, can use us on this earth, right? So I love that, because if you read through Philippians, you will figure out, or you will see, that it's almost like an outpouring of tenderness and gentleness, which really lies at the root of Paul's ministry, of Paul's apostolic ministry. And he has a genuine love, a genuine concern for this church, and he has a genuine interest in how they progress and mature to become the people that he desires for them to be. The key verse would be Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice, or to shorten it, rejoice always.
Yeah. <That's good. laughs>
But what if God's will would be really such a will that at any single moment of time in your day, in whatever situation, you would find a reason to rejoice?
That's good.
What if he would supply everything you need in order to execute that command to always rejoice? And what if it is just merely a practice and a change of the way you think, for you to come to an understanding how it works? And what if that would liberate you from a lot of the negative stuff that's residing in your soul?
That's good.
So I said, joy is a present substance that exceeds a present condition. Because joy does not depend on externals, whereby the condition I find myself in depends on what is influencing me from the outside. But when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was sitting in a dark place in the prison, not for the first time.
Yeah.
And he was limited physically, he was restricted, and yet he was faithful day in, day out. He practiced to not become negative, and he wrote that letter. And little did he know that that would have such an impact, that the church would be fully influenced by what he did generation after generation, even to this very point right now where we are today. So I'm saying that the joy is extremely powerful, because it is not bound by time and not bound by space. And it does not come from the outside in, but it is something that will flow on the out of you from the inside out. And for us as a people, we need to learn how it functions, because the majority of Christians will understand what joy is because we've read it, but we never learned to know how does it actually function, how can I apply it practically into my life, what is behind that when Paul said rejoice at all times. So I want to show you, or allow God to show us, how can we become a more positive, joyful, happy people. so that people would actually get attracted to the light that is within us.
That's good.
So joy has a purpose, which is it lightens your burdens. Mm-hmm. It has an assignment. It comes and it changes something of the way you perceive and you see things, because it will bring freedom to you. And most of the time it changes in a difficult situation the perspective you have on the situation, so that you're not overcome by the situation, but rather you rise to the top and you overcome whatever situation you face. Doesn't mean that anything might change in that moment externally immediately, but it means that you learn to live by a different supply that God has made available, so that you can truly know what it is to overcome. And there are times when God will not change the things, because he's teaching us something in the process about reliability. And it's not our reliability, but it's us relying on him. And it teaches us something about joyful dependency, because it is us learning to depend on him. So the trial serves a divine purpose. And even in the book of Philippians, it says in chapter 2, in chapter 1, verse 12, read this. It says this: "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Yeah. Now, what if every situation in our lives is actually coming into alignment with this verse, designed by God so that something of his kingdom could actually be extended through us? And what if it just takes for us to really change the way we see it and to ask the Holy Spirit in that moment, what is it that you like me to know about you that would add for my help and that would add for my encouragement? And listen, only that way, only when you ask the question why and how, and God, I allow you to do with me in that moment what you want to, and I'm going to go through this with you, you will have a testimony to carry. And the testimony is going to be powerful, because it will have a substance and the weight and the depth to it, so that the words you speak will not merely fall to the ground, but they will keep existing and they will keep encouraging people. They will be full of life, even like Christ himself said, "My words are not only life, but they are spirit." Mm-hmm. And they are spirit sent forth to touch people right in the core of their being, so that they could be transformed. So yeah, joy is not dependent on externals. In fact, it coexists with circumstances, but it has a greater impact on the believer. Once the Holy Spirit showed me that God is the most joyful person that exists. And it says it in Psalm 16, verse 11, that in his presence there is fullness of joy. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 speaks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who don't know it, the Holy Spirit is God. And it says that, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness." A few others. I used to memorize them. I forgot them. But there is joy. Some are pretty much at the front. It's very important.
It's good.
Joy is very important. Joy. See, there's some people that go into prayer and they just focus on rebuking the enemy, but they have no joy enveloped or wrapped around them. And they're having a problem because they will reap depression. But you need to know that the best way to really overcome is to have a joyful attitude and to be completely covered by thanksgiving. Yeah. Thanksgiving is very powerful, because thankfulness will actually open up the key for freedom and for joy to enter your life. So we want to be a people that are thankful and that see something every single day that we can be thankful for. Now, I used to forget about that, and I used to really come under heaviness. But the Lord showed me in the mornings very simple things to do. He showed me, be thankful for your health. Be thankful for your family and the people in your life that do not suffer any severe sickness. Be thankful for health. Be thankful for these things, because they matter. Be thankful for hot coffee in the morning. Be thankful for a hot shower. Be thankful for a warm bed to sleep in. Now, do you think that might not be spiritual? These things are small things. However, they enrich you. You are blessed. Count your blessing. Count the small things. Thank God for them. You will see a change on the way that you see life and you see people. Your values will change. And you become a far more interesting and loving person to be around. Very often people avoid us. It's because we are not thankful, because we are not joyful people. It's just simply because we are just governed by so much negativity that it drives them off, and they can feel it. You don't need to speak to them. It's like someone comes into the room and he brings something with him because he carries something. And it's the same with joyful people. People who understand joy, how it works and what it means to them. They will come and they will lighten up the atmosphere. So joy is a very powerful ingredient in the kingdom. And it is contagious. Now I met joy. Now that sounds strange, but I really met joy. Once the Lord showed me what joy looks like. And I could feel it, I could taste it, I could see it. It was very, very real to me. And he showed me, of course, it is alive. I created it. Everything I create is alive. And if it wouldn't be alive, it couldn't be contagious. But joy is very contagious. And joy is not only expressed in laughter. That's only one way. Joy can be expressed in many ways. In stillness, in quietness, in tears. It is the posture and the attitude of the heart empowered by thanksgiving. That is what joy is really about. Now here's the best thing. Joy, the fullness of joy, comes with His presence. It comes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to you if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As the terminology that we use, I became a Christian. It's so much deeper. There are so many layers behind that. For us to mature is to understand what it truly means to be saved. And what it means that when God Himself came to dwell on the inside of us, because then with Him came all the joy and all the peace. Can you put the next slide up, please? This is very foundational, but for some it is new, but it is very powerful if you understand how it works and why it has to be that way, because it will liberate you on the way that you relate to God. In Thessalonians 5:23, Paul mentioned this verse, "Now may the God of peace," that's a good one, "God of peace, make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." And you need to understand that you are, as a person, there are three parts to you. You have a physical body. It's what you touch with your hands. It's where you walk with your feet. It's when you speak to people. It's what you look at, what you listen to. It's where you relate in this physical world. And everyone is aware of that. If not, you can just do this, you know, you'll be aware of it, that you do have a body. But there is a more deeper part to you, which is your soul. And your soul consists of your mind, and your mind is the part that allows you to think. It is where your memory is. It is the way you understand things. Then you have in your soul your feelings, your emotions. It's the way how you feel. Then you have a will. It's the freedom for you and the ability to make choices. But then there's also a spirit to you that's even far deeper at the core of your very being. And when God came to dwell in you through the Holy Spirit, He did choose to live inside of your spirit. And it even says in 1 Corinthians, but in 6 verse 17, "But he who is joined to the Lord is now one spirit with Him." Mm-hmm. And in Romans 8:16 it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children." Now it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in your spirit, bearing witness that you are a child of God. And it's then from the inside that your mind, your emotions and your will start to come into line with what the Holy Spirit is testifying about in your spirit. And it's through that then your actions, your words, your deeds are being influenced, and that it pours out from the inside through your soul, through your body, and it affects not only your own life, but the people around you. And it's the change that happens from the inside out. And it's in that spirit on the inside of you that the supply of God in all the fullness is there. And that's why it says in 1 Peter that all things that pertain unto life and godliness have been given to you. And they can be found in the very core of your being in your own spirit. And now you're living in partnership, in communion with the Holy Spirit. But you need to understand that, because otherwise you will be a person that lives by soulish power. You're being led by your mind. You're being led by the way, by your feelings. You just do what you feel. You just do what you think. And you have no control. But you're the head and not the tail, meaning that you need to know how to exercise control over your own life. You need to lead your own heart. So God has given each one a supply, the fullness of love, the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace, and He has deposited this in our spirit. And now, this is called sanctification, that now our entire personality, our soul as well as our body, starts to line up with who we already are in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, you're extremely powerful. And know that, because God sees you in the Spirit, the devil sees you in the Spirit. But you need to know who you are in the Spirit, what has been given to you, and what Christ has done for you in order to stand against Him and in order to shine in that reality. Now, I used to think that everything that happens in the kingdom of God happens because God wants it to happen. So I said, there is no control for me. There is no thing I need to do. But whatever He chooses to do, it is going to happen. Now that's a misunderstanding of spiritual authority. But everything happens if we allow God, by faith, to take ownership of our lives and be partner with Him. I'm working in sales. And one of the things they do with us when we need to sell our products and to prospect to our clients is that they will teach us sales practices and new techniques. And they will teach them to us, and they will remind us and encourage us to keep doing them repetitively with focused intention until they become part of us. So the problem is that we know God has given everything unto life and godliness, yet we do not know how it works because we think it will just happen. But this is not the way it works. But there is something which is called a repetitive way of behaving, of practicing with intention, and thereby that now which has been given to me starts to become part of my personality, part of who I am, and thereby comes a lasting fruit. Unfortunately, the devil is more committed than a lot of Christians are. Because the moment Christians start to face things in their lives they don't like, or they think there is a difficulty here, they like to take the easy way out, go around, and everything will change the way it is, and the devil won once again. But there's something about the discipline of God, surrounded by joy, because we have a vision of the fruit and of the impact that it will bring if we obey in the small things. And it starts by you, and I'm speaking now prophetically to some of you, by when you wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing you do is open your spirit, engage with God, and say, "Thank you, Father, for who I am and what you've done," and count your blessings. Now you will see that that little action will spark a complete different course of life for your day. Now you start to do that every day, and I'm telling you, your challenges and the issues, the negative habits and problems that you have, they might not disappear immediately, but you will learn to overcome step by step, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, and He is faithful. He's absolutely committed to your maturity. He's absolutely committed to see you grow in the things of God so you come to your full potential in Christ. Paul said that to the church in Philippi. He said, "I'm experiencing joy because I can see the progress of your faith." He could see them living by the words of Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit, and thereby their lives would change. And he could see that, and he celebrated that, because he was committed for them to not only know in a theoretical way of what the ways of God are, but for them to actually experiencing them. So much so that he said, "I will not yet die and be with Christ, but for your sake, I will remain here so that you can learn and continue to imitate me, because I'm imitating him." So he loved the church. Those notes. Yeah, Philippians, exactly. There was something else here. So Philippians, in chapter 2 or chapter 1. See, I used a different Bible when I started to study this a little bit, and now The numbers, they just seem to switch around. Like, so I need to find where it actually is. I wrote it down, but I can't read it. It says here. Now, this is Paul. He said, even in verse 3, he says this about the church. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. But there's something about Paul's attitude toward the church where he says that when I pray for you, it's not only prayer of thanksgiving, but there's a joy that comes with it when I pray, because I genuinely, dearly hold you in my heart. And if you know the story of how he planted the church, that what happened was, we can read it in Acts 16, that he received a vision from, and in the vision there was a man in Macedonia who told him, Paul, come and help us. And it says immediately he concluded that he was meant to go and preach the gospel. It's interesting that there wasn't a need for further confirmation, but he had such a strong encounter, and immediately he went in obedience to that to see the fruit that God would bring forth in Philippi through him. So obedience is very important without delay if you want to see the fruit of God in your life really come forth to the assignments that he's calling you to do. So he goes there to that place, and then he meets a woman at the river to pray. Her name was Lydia. And it says the Lord came upon Lydia, opened her heart, and she received the word of God. And this is also something that's very interesting, because the time was right for her to hear the word of God, and the Lord opened her heart, and she and her family and her household became the first converts in that church. And then we also read the story about how there was a slave girl possessed by an evil spirit who was telling the future. And we know that God then through Paul delivered her from that. We know that Paul was in prison as well, because he was accused of starting a riot. He probably did because of that. But there, what happened there? They were in prison. They had an encounter with angels. The chains fell off because they were joyfully praising God at the darkest hour. There's something about the darkest hour in your life when you can still, just still, with a breath, say thank you or I praise you. Your deliverance is not far. But what happened is, so they're in this place, right? And all of these things. And Paul just had so much experiences there that he cultivated, like a relationship to Philippi that was so special that he wasn't just only holding them with a joyful attitude. But he says this. He says in verse 6, let me see. This is very important. He says, I held them in my heart. Let me see which word is that actually. Anyone does anyone know that? I have it written down, but I can't find the verse right now.
Verse 7.
Because I have you in my heart. Now this is deep. This is extremely deep. His love for the church is extremely deep. He's not only joyful when he thinks or prays for them, but he holds them in his heart. So much so that in verse 8 he says, I long for you with the affections of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Now, if you understand the affection that God has for his people, that God has for you, and that his calling for you is to come to a place where you take on the affections that he has for his people.
Yeah.
It's very, very powerful. Now, the enemy does not like that if you are connected to the church. But you got to love local church. Because if you are not connected to the church, it's one way of how he will steal your joy. And they know that the people are not perfect that you're sitting with. The people have flaws, they have their problems, they have their issues. We all know it, and there are difficulties. But what is your general view of when you think of church? Whether be it's on a global level, whether be it's on a local level, whether be it's a church in your home. Because God has chosen the vulnerability and the weak and fragile church to display his power through. And he's committed so much to every member of his church that he will not allow for a genuine criticism to remain undealt with. And Paul demonstrated that. Paul loved what God was doing in this church, what he had done in this church, and how he confirmed it by his supernatural power, that he said, I rejoice in what has happened here, what is going to happen here. And I believe that Kingsway has always been the place where God confirmed his word with miracles following. So let us be of those who experience that and pursue this, but not only pursuing this, but let us be of those who rejoice if we see how God starts to transform people's lives. And we find the next, and I think in chapter 2, it is where Paul speaks about the unity in the church. Unity through humility. And our unity is not that we all have the same opinion about something, but it is having a higher perspective of a greater good, which combines us. In chapter 1, he says, and this is the grace by which we are all partakers of. And there's one common factor, it is his grace that we are all connected to. There's one supply, there's one name under which we all gather, it's Jesus Christ. That is unity. Unity has nothing to do with us just having to agree on every single minor thing. But now, love just overcomes a multitude of those indifferences, but we are united in one name. But listen to me, it's not only happening in the church, there is a personal unity that you're responsible to. It's a unity in your own soul. For many people, they don't have any peace. They don't have unity. Very often Christians don't have peace in themselves. They're worried and anxious all the time. And there are times where we have that. But let me tell you, God in Psalm 23 promises that he will restore our soul and he will again put into a balance that which is out of balance. So that we are people that can bring a balance into a broken, dysfunctional world.
Very good.
So I'm challenging you, if this is you, you need some prayer. The Holy Spirit will bring you a unity inside of you. Because you cannot give away what you do not have. Your relationships could be far more free, joyful, independent, if you can grow up and mature and allow His grace to transform your life.
That's good.
And then that affects the unity for married couples. If they are at peace with themselves, as if they are right with God. And that will affect the unity in families. Mm-hmm. It will affect the unity in the church. Mm-hmm. And also in your workplace. And I can have unity with people that are non-believers without needing to judge them, but simply by walking humbly with them.
Good.
Now, this is strong because that will speak. The devil is wanting to separate people. The devil will tell you and deceive you and put thoughts into your mind. And probably a lot of people, even here, are living with the spirit of deception on their minds. That you cannot be changed. You cannot be healed. Your marriage is broken. Your family is not that what it's meant to be, what it used to be. Church is boring anyways. Work will never change. And you just exist, but you don't live anymore. But no, let me tell you, and I just declare this to you, the Holy Spirit can change you. He's powerful.
Yeah.
His word testifies to that. Paul has experienced it. Many here have experienced it. Many here carry a testimony of his goodness and his grace at work in your heart. So Paul knows that unity is important because unity will bring and allow joy to fully operate in people's lives. And the people connect and enjoy fellowship once again. Real fellowship.
Yeah.
There are many other things we can see in Philippians, what the effects are of a joyful life, such as generosity, contentment. That's very important. Thanksgiving brings contentment, by the way. So if you always feel you've got to change something in your life, you're never really happy with this or that, small or big things, it doesn't matter. It shows that you're not really thankful at the core of your heart, that you've got to be thankful for what you have, and God will add more to you. And what else does it speak about? It brings so many things. It talks about meditating, thinking about the right things.
Yeah.
Very important that you now practice and choose to think of the right things. It's like a switch. You know what? Let me tell you this. Before you became a Christian, your will, your ability to choose, was not under God's control, but it was a mixture between sometimes you decided and sometimes sin decided what you wanted to do. And you all have testimonies about things you did and you never, and you always wondered, why the heck did I do that? And you had no freedom to really choose. But now you have a freedom. You have been liberated from the power of sin and hell. You have been liberated from the power of the enemy. And now you have a freedom to choose. And there's some people here, and we still function and we don't know. But just simplify. Just learn the ability, practice the ability to choose to think upon the right thing. You're not bound anymore. It's not the case that you have no hope anymore. If you feel hopeless this morning, it's a lie. There's always, there must be hope. There's always hope. You cannot separate God and hope, just as much as you can't separate joy and freedom. So I want to leave you with this today, really. I want you to be free. You want to be free. God wants you to be free. There is nothing that can stop you from being free. I want you to be joyful. Sometimes happy, not all the time. Sometimes there will be tears of joy. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't put joy into a box, but allow the Holy Spirit to pour out His joy in you. Change some of the things that you do so you don't stop and hinder His flow. And see your life transform. And see people, others, being overshadowed by that power that is coming from you because you're free on the inside.
Wow.